Now we especially welcome Brother Jim Martin with to us, and we're all well familiar with him. We certainly appreciate his willingness to come and serve us today. And his subject is the Lord's Great Army. Brother Jim.
Dearly beloved brethren, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you here today. We enjoyed the study and probably thought it would have been much more profitable if it would have continued and just forgot this portion of the subject. We're not as organized as probably we could be, but yet, by the Lord's grace, there are certain lessons that we could have drawn from this morning, and we will endeavor by the Lord's grace to tie in a little bit of what the morning lesson was for us. The blessings of knowing and appreciating where we are in the stream of time is one thing that I think we should rejoice in, particularly as we see these things culminating in the glorious change that yet awaits for the church. Before going any further, we wish to bring you the love and the greetings of your brethren in Chicago. They wanted, particularly my folks and my brother and his wife, wanted their special love to all of you here and many others that knew we were coming. One of the paradoxes among the Lord's people is that they're often looking for things to occur while they are looking at them while they have occurred or as they are occurring. One of the expressions that has been often used is, we can't see the forest because all of the trees are in the way. And it also reminds us of the time that a farmer went to the first circus that he ever had been to, and he saw a giraffe. And he looked at this strange animal and he studied it for about 15 minutes and finally walked away in disgust and said, "There ain't no such animal." And this sometimes is the way Bible students are. They look at prophecy being fulfilled before their very eyes. They study it and then walk away in disgust and say, "There ain't no such thing happening because I've determined something else is to happen in a different way." One of the lessons that we touched very lightly this morning was the vision that Elijah saw on the mountain while he was in the cave, and he had the vision that the Lord gave him, where the Lord passed his glory before them. And I thought it would be good maybe to look on 1 Kings 18. It's not exactly related to the subject as a whole, and yet all of these things tie in, we feel, so well. We touched it very lightly this morning, and we'll pass on it. It's actually 1 Kings 19. Starting with verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Here, the Elijah class, particularly at the close of the juncture for this Elijah class, the church in the flesh, are seeing the prophetic fulfillment of what Elijah saw in the vision here that God gave him. In this vision of Elijah, the first thing that Elijah sees is a great wind. And this, as we mentioned this morning, we think fits well, the winds of war as they culminated in the year 1914. These rent, notice, a strong wind rent the mountain. It rent the kingdoms, which are symbols or symbolized by the mountains. And the kingdoms at that time, domain of kings, the place of the kings, were broken in pieces. And at the end of that war, which in early history, if we look it up, it was called the Great War. There was no First and Second World War. They just called it the Great War. This strong wind, we said, rent the mountains and break in two, or break in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. And these mountains or kingdoms were no longer upon the scene. If they were anything, they were small republics, constitutional monarchies. They were broken up into this form of governments now. There would be no more kingdoms. Try to tell that to someone who lived prior to this time that this would happen. Say it's an impossibility. The kings have always been here. The kingdoms will always be a part of the structure of this world. This was the juncture that the Lord's people saw in prophecy many years previous to this, through the message of that faithful and wise servant. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. There had to be kings upon the scene before 1914. And yet, at that juncture, the ending of the Gentile times, the end of the 2520 years, when the dust of battle was completely over and the armistice, no longer were the kings upon thrones as powers anymore. They were only figureheads. But during this time, the kingdoms were weakened. We talked about that even this morning. The kingdoms were weakened to the point that there began to be fostered upon the earth revolution. It started, we believe, in the Russian Revolution, Bolshevik Revolution in the 1917s, and yet was only started there because the situation was in flux. There was much of trouble in Europe. We in this country, particularly after the First World War, were going through a financial turmoil. The whole world was really in a problems of trying to right themselves after this great war. The change was tremendous upon the scenes of earth. And this corresponded to what is known as the earthquake. Well, the earthquake gives you the thought of an unsettling of society. The earth, the established order, is shaken. There's an unsettling of things. So it is termed in the fourth volume and other of that faithful and wise servant's writing, refers to it as social revolution. The earthquake representing social revolution. And this has been and continues to be a part even to our day. There is sweeping changes upon the earth. The thing that they fought the First World War to stop was now a cancer, as it were, to spread over the whole earth. This revolution was a change of the governments that they had originally as constituted in the monarchies, the kingdoms of the present, of the old European world. and our revolutions were common throughout the earth. It's very interesting when you view from the prophetic standpoint the earthquakes as related to us in Scripture. Earthquakes there is a great earthquake in the book of Revelation spoken of, and again we believe this is social revolution, and many things happen under this earthquake phase. But you notice the Lord was not in the wind. He was not in the winds of war. He was not in the earthquake feature. This social revolution that has gripped our day, we'll pinpoint it more as we consider some of the things that have touched our day and what is being accomplished. And then after this was the fire. And after each one of these demonstrations of the Lord, the wind, the earthquake, and fire, the statement was made the Lord was not in any of the respective junctures. But that statement was not made after the voice of the Lord, the still small voice. We believe, as Bible students, that the Lord will eventually speak to the nations. He will eventually say to the raging nations, "Be still and know that I am the Lord. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the whole earth." This is referred to in some translation as the voice of Eden. It's the voice of the Lord speaking, as it were, to the people of this earth that come in arrangement of the kingdoms to have the kingdom that is prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Be inheritors of this. But also in this interim, mankind is going to see the grandest manifestation of the Lord's power and might in the earth when the dead are raised up from the tomb. Undoubtedly, up to this time, when the dead begin to come forth, many men's heart will still be in the thought, well, nothing's good is ever going to come upon the things of this earth. But God is going to set up his kingdom. And when the dead come forth by the command of the Lord, the still small voice that will speak peace to the nations, they will say, "This is our God, we have waited for him, let us rejoice in his salvation." This again is a build-up of the subject of which we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, the fire feature, as related further on in our lesson. This is the feature of the Lord's great army as brought forth to us in prophecy. We recognize all of these things are just a fulfillment of God's plans and purposes here upon the earth. We recognize also that all of these things are the Lord's juncture and how he's going to accomplish his purposes. One beautiful text of Scripture, we did not cite it here, but I think you know it well. It's the thought, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." All of these things will be accomplished by the Lord's power influence here upon the earth. He's going to let the wrath of men praise him. He's going to use natural means in many ways to accomplish his purposes. It's sometimes we expect to always see a grand manifestation of God's power upon the earth, and yet in his wisdom can let all animate or inanimate things eventually come forth to his praise and to his glory. One of the prophecies that be referred to, and one of the only prophecies that referred to this Lord's great army, is found for us in Joel, the second chapter, verses 2 to 11. But before we look into that prophecy, we'd like to quote a very interesting portion of the scriptures, or scripture studies, and that is on page 541 of the fourth volume. This is the very lead chapter, the lead page up to the time where he considers the Lord's great army. It's interesting to note that he calls it, the lead up into this, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We recognize among the Lord's people that there always is a difference of opinion on when Armageddon is to happen. Some, by some errors of thinking for undoubtedly many years, the thought of Armageddon being the last feature of trouble, they always equated it to the wrong features, we believe, of the trouble. We have ourselves been a part of that in years past, not putting the prophecies together as properly as we should have, and we rejoice in looking with a little better eye now to understanding that Armageddon is a process begun and not yet accomplished. In fact, in the course of this explanation of the Lord's great army, as it covers from page 542 to 552, 10 pages, Brother Russell mentions the battle of the great day of God Almighty, and he relates it back, and you'll notice this in the volume itself. I'll try to find the page here. It is beginning in 1874, in page 546, the second paragraph on the page, he makes this statement. But in our previous studies, volumes 2 and 3, we have seen that God has set a time for every feature of his plan, and that we are even now in this day of vengeance, which is a period of 40 years, that it began in October 1874 and will end very shortly. This is when Brother Russell considered that all of the things that he's writing of in the book, The Day of Vengeance, which is the title of it, or The Battle of Armageddon, would all be accomplished by 1914. This did not completely happen in exactly that way. It did not just cover that period, but is continuing on even to our day. But you'll notice that it relates to the time that the Lord returns, 1874, and it continues for that period of time. Again, back to 541, sometimes in the preamble we sometimes lose ourselves. He says, we're going to quote the paragraph, "The battle of this great day of God Almighty will be the greatest revolution," notice, "the greatest revolution the earth has ever seen, because it will be one in which every principle of unrighteousness will be involved. For as truly in the judgment of the nation as in the judgment of individuals, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." Consider that light of the text in our day, where the hidden things are continually made known, and the things that are darkness are being brought to light. How often did those that have done the things in secret and have done things underhandedly wish that this would not have been? The exposés that are continually being brought out one right after another are just making manifest the actions of so-called leaders, and are causing and bringing upon this great day, this battle of this, actually the Lord's great army feature of the battle of the great day. "Nothing covered that shall not be made known." He says, "Behold, now even the searchlight of general intelligence is discovering the secret springs of political intrigue, financial policies, religious claims, and so forth, and how all are brought to the bar of judgment, and by men as well as God declare right or wrong as judged by the teachings of the Word of God, by the golden rule, the law of love, the example of Christ, and so forth, all of which are coming into such remarkable prominence in the discussions of these times. How often do we sometimes think that the things that were written in 1897 could have been just as easily written in 1977, and in fact, even more so. How much, even in 1897, was known of the political intrigues, the finances, the policies, religious claims, and so forth, as are even known in our day. He continues on this page 541, the battle of the great day, like every other revolutionary war, has its stages of gradual development. Again, just exactly what we've seen, gradual development of the stages of the Revolutionary War. Not the Revolutionary War as we know it in our country, although it was a pattern for the whole world to follow. Revolutionary War, something that was never accomplished and never previously here upon the earth, was accomplished in this country, and all the world saw its manifestations and picked up its theme because of what happened here. Others had tried revolution, but they never succeeded as the revolution in this was accomplished in this country. Eventually, it's brought to our attention that even the French, who helped the America at that time, went back with the stories of the revolution. And eventually, when these stories came back, there was a French revolution shortly after that. They probably wished they'd never been a part of it. Continues, has its stages of gradual development. Back of every inclination of strife are the inspiring causes, the real or fancied national and individual wrongs. Notice, they're real or fancied national rights or wrongs. Sometimes we can have a cause that we think we've got a right to, and they may just be a fancy right. You figure, well, I can do whatever I want because I'm just as good as the next person. But you don't always have a right to do whatever you want. If it infringes upon someone else's right, you don't have that right. But some say, well, I don't care. I'm just going to do it. Each one, the world, is doing, as we say, their own thing. But they don't have a right to this. They never did. Certain things are inalienable rights among those life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But this is not accomplished in fallen man. It continues, and there's so much we could say on all of this. Many of these are national rights that people have a right to. And now those nations are claiming those rights. And what does it cause? This revolutionary process, which eventually culminates in this Lord's great army, this is all a build-up to it. These individual wrongs. Next come a keen appreciation of those wrongs by those who suffer from them. Consider particularly in our day the Jew, the black man, those that have had national wrongs done to them, are now revolting, claiming, as it were, their place in the sun. The downtrodden of earth are now claiming a right to certain of these rights that all of these things, these constitutions, all guarantee, and yet they've never seen them. Then generally follows various attempts at reform, which, proving abortive, lead to greater controversies, wars of words, divisions, strife of opinions, and finally, to revenge and strife of arms. Again, how appropriate to our day. Strife of arms. All of these things, they're not getting their place in the sun. And finally, such is the order of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Its general characteristics character is that of a struggle of light against darkness, of liberty against oppression, of truth against error. Its extent will be worldwide. Peasant against prince, pew against pulpit, labor against capital, the oppressed in arms against the injustice and tyranny of every kind, and the oppression in arms for the defense of what they have long considered to be their rights, even when seen to be encroachments upon the rights of others. Again, rights of others. This paragraph in General Review, we just had an opportunity to go over this and read it, and it just struck us so emphatically that we bring it even to your attention. But we pointed back some time ago to the Joel prophecy that we're going to look at, which is a prophecy of the Lord's day in its events. And we're going to note these as in passing. It's quoted for us in the volume. We could open up to Joel, the first chapter. That probably would be better to read it out of scriptures themselves. Joel, the second chapter. It's a lot of reading of the text, but you notice the 11th chapter starts out, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Who knows about the things that are coming upon the earth? Oh, the Zion class heard and was glad. But the rest of the world fear and tremble for the things that are happening. Because the Zion class recognize and have recognized for these many years. I said this volume was written in 1897. It has been this intelligence that the Lord's people have rejoiced in for almost these 100 years, or at least 80 years of this 100-year period so far, and almost in longer since which we've been living. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." So the Lord's people have been instructed and understand the things that are happening. "But the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is even nigh at hand." Here's the prophetic description of this Lord's great army. "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains." Again, we're brought to our attention here. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds. Clouds, a symbol of trouble. Darkness, again, related to a storm coming upon the earth, and of gloominess. I think all of us can get the prophetic picture of trouble and storm to come upon the earth. As it's a morning spread upon the mountains, the kingdoms, the whole earth is now shaking. "A great people, and a strong there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And then it continues. "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run." There is much in the prophetic description of this army. They're intent on one thing, as we find from this prophecy, it's destruction. Like, fire is a symbol of destruction. The most emphatic of all the symbols that Elijah saw. He saw the wind rending mountains and breaking rocks. That's a tremendous wind. He saw an earthquake that shook the whole earth. And we see a social unrest that's shaking the whole earth even in our day. Some may say, well, I don't believe any of these things are happening. They're just like those that saw the circus and saw the giraffe. They say, well, there isn't anything like this happening. They don't see the revolutions of our day, even though the newspapers refer to the revolution of the 60s. How often have you heard that in commentators' remarks? the revolution of the 1960s, and they relate you to the Kent States and the Attica prisons, even where the prisoners revolt, and all the college unrest that they had to put down even with arms and might to accomplish their purpose. And so this group of the Lord's great army as portrayed here is seen as just set on one course, and that's destruction. In fact, in one periodical at one time, they were saying that this whole earth is involved in revolution. It was a man from the FBI writing. He says, this whole earth is intent on revolution, and they're not just intent for any specific purpose except to tear down and destroy, because they see nothing of good of this earth, and hence they want to tear it down. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is the thing that burneth. Sometimes we've heard the expression that is used crudely, burn, 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 and that's the way they're intent upon destroying the earth, as it were, the complete destruction of the present order of things. And behind them a desolate wilderness. It is as the Garden of Eden before them. They're hoping that there's something before them, but most of the time all they're leaving behind is this desolate wilderness. They're really going to have the Garden of Eden in front of them, although they have no idea what they're doing. Again, the wrath of God. On the ruins of these government shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. They have the symbol of horses, you know, is a symbol of doctrines. And they have ideas in how they're going to accomplish these things. They're going to tear down many of the things, and they do tear down the fabric of society. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains, many of them are organized into in some sort of an organization, whether it be the organizations intent upon overthrowing the, Citizens for a Democratic Society. You have different names to all of these so-called splinter groups, the Weathermen, all the different titles, Students for a Democratic Society. Many of them were really just front names for destructive purposes, and this is what many of them were. They were organized like in their organizations, but they are running upon the tops of mountains. In other words, the tops of governments, the tops of kingdoms as such. It was in the hearts of men even from the time that there were kingdoms, and now the kingdoms are being brought down to a level, and there are no more kingdoms even on the scene. They shall leap like on the tops of the mountain shall they leap, the fifth verse of that chapter. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble is a strong people set in battle array. Here again, the thought is that they're set to one purpose. They're doing a destructive work in the earth. And God is, as it were, leading them, not by might or power, but he's using, again, this wrath of men even to praise him. In sixth verse, before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. When they see what's happening in the earth in this anarchistic portion of the, which is going to end this present evil order, before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. All they can see is despair and destruction that is coming from this Lord's great army. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb upon the walls like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. They shall be like mighty men. They shall climb upon the walls. Now, walls are a symbol, we know, of governments and the actually the stability of nations. And their walls, their defenses that they once had, their things that gave them defense, the things that they supported. And we talk about the walls of Babylon, and we recognize that were the nations that once gave Babylon some support. these are falling down. And so anything that support all of these governments are falling down. They have no more protection, and so they come on upon them very easily. And they do it as men of war. And each one of them shall march on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. They're really set to this one purpose of destruction. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his paths, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the walls. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. Here again, it lets us know that they're doing things that is not done in a normal society. They're accomplishing and going through things. They're not invited to do this work. They're doing it as marauders and thieves in total wantonness to destroy. And this is really the purpose of this anarchy, because men will finally realize that all of the civilized governments of this earth can no longer stand the light of the present day, and each are out of harmony with the kingdom arrangement as Christ has envisioned it to us, and we are hope to be a share very shortly. And the thought is, and much of this is subject to interpretation, that they're going to accomplish their purpose. They're going to do it. Nothing is going to get in their way to stop it. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall climb upon the walls and into the houses. The houses can represent the places of safety where others would go into. Usually you consider your home, as once you're in your home, you're safe. Well, here, nobody is safe in this kind of condition. And they shall even enter into the windows, a place that they would even hope to be shut out. And the earth shall quake before them, heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, there shall be no principles of righteousness or truth that are the thing that guide them. They have want to destroy. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Lord considers them as doing his work, and so he can call them his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his words, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? No wonder Joel puts that as the final verse as a question. Who can abide at the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and his fuller soap, we're told in Malachi's prophecy. Only the Lord's jewels can understand the things that are happening in the earth. And these are not promised complete to be hid from these things, but they're going to be kept by God's power and might through these circumstances and be, as it were, no longer troubled by the circumstances that are coming upon the earth. But if their lives are taken, they will not be in turmoil, because they recognize they have given their lives to the Lord and now would have it taken in any way. As we read through this prophecy that the Lord has in the fourth volume particularly, we'll notice he mentions, who could this refer to? He says there's no armies of this earth that could be compared with this. None of the armies of our present day could do the work of destruction that is here pictured. But these are trained people. What do we mean by trained people? Well, I think all of us can see how manifest the trained people are in our day. Many of the so-called revolutionaries are really people that were trained in the arts of war. They know just how to go about it. They know every trick on how to get and accomplish their purposes. They're trained in this art, and they've never lost it. And now when they come to the want of destruction, they continually do this with an understanding. But also, we should remember, when we're considering the anarchy features, and the Lord considers it as his work, and he calls it his army. We recognize that it's only the Lord's army, in that it is accomplishing something that he intends to be covered here in the earth. It isn't because these things are so good that he wants to have them completely do a work for him. But he recognizes that all of these things are tearing down governments for a very strong purpose of letting him establish things in the earth. In the prophetic word, we have a number of prophecies that refer to this time in which we're living. And I don't intend to get into very many of them. The Lord considers this judgment time as a strange work. It would probably be good if we look at Isaiah 28, 21 and 22 to recognize what our Lord considers this work of his time to be. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Here we read, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, ye be not mockers, lest your hands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consummation even determined upon the whole earth." The Lord is doing it. But it is considered by him as a strange work and his strange act. The Elijah class was sent forth for the very purpose of trying to avert the trouble that came upon natural Israel at the first advent. And they're also, as it were, sent to try to avert the trouble that is coming upon the world even at a second advent. And the Elijah class work becomes, as it were, a failure. They do not turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children of the fathers to the fathers. So what happens? The Lord says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Mankind is deserving of the curse that is here, the curse of trouble upon them. The earth and all of the present societies will have to be brought to and ground in powder, as it were, and blown away before God's kingdom can be established. So none at the end could say, "Well, if you would have let us continue, if you would have just given us a little more time, we would have established your kingdom here upon the earth." It's man's as a futile effort, as it were, trying to pick himself up by his own bootstraps. They'll have to come to this realization to say, "No, Lord, we recognize everything that we've tried." The Lord has let them try almost every kind of government. They've tried communism, they've tried democracy, they've tried monarchies. All of these have failed. Republics, none of them can say, "We would have accomplished it, we would have established it." Why does it happen? You know, there is a tendency to sometimes think, "Well, why do you have to have anarchy in the earth? Why, this seems to be so heartless." We have to recognize that anarchy serves a very good purpose. It lets men realize that from their own inside of their own governments, the things are torn down. Anarchy serves the purpose that man recognizes that no government will give them all of the things that he hopes for. The tearing down from within is the most demoralizing thing that can happen in destruction of nations. When there's a war, as there was in the First and Second World War, there was a common uniting against a common enemy. And that common enemy gave you something to fight against. But now when you have an anarchy in the earth, you have just the opposite. Every man's hand is against his neighbor. But you say, how is that going to accomplish? Well, you see that it's man's inherent selfishness that he has continually in him. And he has to realize that this is something he can no longer overcome. He has to have supernatural power to accomplish the things that he desires for blessing. Again, that is just one of the features of why God permits these things to come upon the earth. It tears down that he may establish his kingdom. There is a number of scriptures as you look down in these pages of the prophecy and under the world's troubles that they're having. This is just one of the prophecies. He relates that it was no specific army, but it's people trained in the arts of war, as we've mentioned. And it's a very complex time of trouble. Each one tries to attempt a solution to the problems of the earth, and none are able to accomplish. God considers this as a necessary judgment or trial that has come upon the earth. Under this Lord's great army, the pastor suggests for us at its conclusion who these that will compose the Lord's great army are. Again, considering it in the day that he wrote it, listen to the names who he lists. They're the patriots, the reformers, the socialists, the moralists, the anarchists, the ignorant, and the hopeless will compose this Lord's great army. How appropriate. Patriots. Some of them are really desiring. They think that they're doing a good thing. They say all of the present governments are out of line. They try, and some even try to reform it. And so even Lord's people sometimes have tried to reform Babylon. He says, we would have healed Babylon, she would not be healed. Forsake her, because the Lord recognizes the time of her judgment has come. Socialists. Brother Russell only knew socialists as an idea. Socialism and communism are only ideas in his day. Our day has seen the fulfillment of the revolutionary processes that have thrown down kingdoms and uprooted nations. We're all in this revolutionary stage to the intent that all of the kingdoms are down. Revelation, the 16th chapter, under the plagues, relate that there was an earthquake and that there was a great hail. The truth, hard-cutting truths on every hand were brought to light. That there was turmoil and problems in the earth. Eventually, Babylon, part of the tie-in with the nations and the kingdoms of this earth, is said as being cast into the sea. You know, sometimes we think of how Babylon is going to be destroyed, and we say, oh, she's going to be drowned. You see, the scripture says she's going to take her and she's going to hold, as it were, almost like a great millstone cast into the sea. And she's going to be drowned or something. I don't know just how you go ahead and try to put this in a literal aspect. But it's cast into the restless masses of the people. And the worst thing that can happen to the church and its hold is to be ignored. And that's just what's happening to it. They talk about the senile old man sitting over there in Rome, and they talk about the troubles of the church. He said, they got so much trouble, they don't need to, we don't have to do anything to them. They're falling apart, as it were. But sometimes the Lord's people, on the other hand, say, oh, no, we got the idea that you're coming up to power again, and so you're going to become very strong. And some of them in the church say, we sure hope that's true, because it doesn't seem to be helping us much. Somebody's hitting us awful hard over the head on the outside. And these are the ones that are going to make up the Lord's great army. Some may ask us, though, who and what are the evidences in the earth of this Lord's great army, particularly in our day? Who are they? Who do they make up? We cited, and we said this talk is not very well organized. We threw a bunch of notes together and tried to gather some things, and most of the time we got up here and we ignored the notes and just started to ramble on. But I was jotting down some of the things that compose what this Lord's great army may be made up of. You know, we go into an airport now, we take a plane, the first thing we get on, before you can get on the plane, you go through airport security. Why? Because there was skyjackings years ago. They gave it a fancy name. It wasn't such a name before. They were talking about hijacks and everything else. Well, now it's skyjacking. So everybody has to go through the detectors, see if you're carrying guns. What? It's incipient anarchy in the earth. We have terrorist bombings continually. We have terrorist kidnappings. Some are related, some are not. The idea is to show how much power to be, whether it be a Puerto Rican group or some other group, all claiming to tear down and they want to be heard for some reason. Some have some prisoners in jail that they want to be let loose. And so they recognize that they can meet their demands by capturing someone. They got the trouble over in Germany now again, where they captured an industrialist. And they used some very strong methods. The man thought he was safe. He had bodyguards on all hands. They killed the bodyguards, took him prisoner. Now they want to release him. And the nations are on the brink. They can no longer guarantee the safety for anyone in the earth. It used to be something that they thought they could claim. Now they say, well, hope for the best. You may be in trouble with nothing we can do. We'll try to do something to help you. Another thing that is prevalent in our day that would make up some of these things that Brother Russell was talking about. In the last war that struck the earth, and all of these are spasms of trouble. We've had wars, and we recognize the wars continue and have continued. They were on spasms of trouble. We had the First World War, the Second World War. If you put the date, you'd say 1914. Another date, 1938 and 39. You put another date and you talk about the Korean War in the 50s and you talk about Vietnam in the 60s. All of these are culminations of trouble and the spasms of trouble shorten between them. But there's one instance of very important was the Vietnam War. This has probably been the most unpopular, and it is the most unpopular war the world has ever been under. They recognized at the end of that war that they could no longer have a draft. And so they stopped the draft because even to this day, they took a poll recently in Cleveland, Ohio, of Vietnam veterans, socialists that took this man who was a psychologist and social man, and he just put a, as it were, a test to all these people. And they said that almost without exception, almost 90-some percent of them would say they would never fight another war again, like Vietnam. If it wasn't declared, they wouldn't go at all. In that same area, there, all of these veterans that have come back from Vietnam are discouraged because they're no longer they're treated as it were the scum of the earth, as if they lost the war, and their unemployment is higher than any other group of the world. They're not receiving the same benefits that the others of other wars have received, and now they're demanding them. The other thing that we'd have in our day is the unemployment among the blacks are particularly very high in the earth. They're claiming their rights. The inflationary spiral is continuing in our day, and so the monetary systems of most of the world is in a very shaky condition, particularly monetary instability as it relates to the oil and energy crisis. One of the biggest things that we think of that will affect the earth as itself is the Social Security is almost bankrupt. We were listening to a report that this Social Security system, I can't remember the figure, but it was in $100 trillions, not billions. After a while, they've obligated themselves to trillions of dollars that they are now in debt. And it's only based upon figures that they recognize it. So many, you'll have you, for every one person that's on retirement, you're going to most have another person that's that wants some kind of payments. The cities are in turmoil. New York, Chicago, all of them are in trouble. All of these are real or fancied rights. They're all incipient anarchy in the earth. And all of the hidden things that are being brought to life. The Lord does all of this, destroys all of these kingdoms with the spirit of his mouth. And the world is now account for the promises that they've made to so many, and money can no longer solve the problems of the earth. What happens? At the end of all of this turmoil, all of this trouble, and the Lord's people undoubtedly are a very strong part of this. The Lord's people are to lift up their heads and rejoice when they see these things happening, because their deliverance draweth nigh. And so, even if the Lord may see fit that our lives would be taken in some sort of anarchistic setting up of the governments of the earth or the tearing down, let us rejoice in this time, realizing 5th, all of these are just signs portending that the kingdom now is here and that all of these things are shortly to come to pass and are being more manifested day by day. Let us rejoice in the experiences the Lord permits to come our way. There was one lesson that we learned.